Let us turn again in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Without a doubt, I believe Ephesians is the most comprehensive and complete letter that has ever been written. What an amazing letter the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, through the very authority of Christ, has given to us. I believe for conciseness and comprehension of vision, there's no other letter comparable to it. In one sense, as far as its brevity, it gives to us the fullness of the gospel of how, yes, Jews and Gentiles from all the nations of the earth all come together to form the new Israel of God, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious letter the Apostle has given to us. In reality, he gives to us this picture of a new humanity that's formed of all these different nations of the world. And here we are gathered with all of our backgrounds and nationalities. And yes, we form the Church of Jesus Christ. I must say, after some 50 years studying this letter of 6 chapters, I'm still emotionally moved just to read it out loud. What an amazing letter we have here. And so I would ask that you would hear this important part, Ephesians chapter 6. We read these words beginning with verse 10, 11 verses that are so comprehensive. Paul writes saying, "Henceforth," or "finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. If you look at this passage of Scripture, it is the most complete section that we have in all the Word of God on how we are to take a stand and have the armor that God has provided for us in the Christian life. These elements that we speak of, or that Paul speaks of here as the schemes of Satan, are great realities that are all around us. They are very real, the world that we live in. Today, I would say there are many who deny or at least ignore these realities of an invisible world of evil, of a dark world that's all around us. If you look at the passage, you can easily see how these things are very important all through this passage, but it's almost a sense in which some would say you're speaking about spooks and ghosts and strange things like this of what we might speak of as fanaticism, or some kind of strange people that aren't educated, aren't in the modern world. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, we have to ask the question, are the spiritual forces of the unseen world something to be ignored? Are they not real? Is there something here that we really need to take into account in our daily lives? So as we look at this passage, these evil forces aren't something just for what we would think of as the old world or the pagan world of our day, somewhere far away. It's not witches and medicine doctors and ghosts or something of that spooky kind of world. No, there's something of a very much of a reality here. It's not just places without education, as we would think of, or where there is something strange going on. Satan is a reality today as we look at this passage. Is there a spiritual unseen world? Do we lose something that's very important for our understanding of a worldview if we ignore Satan and his minions? You have an outline on the back of your bulletin, and that outline has that very first element that we want to speak to, and that is what we have here is the present reality of Satan and his devils. Now, maybe it sounds weird or strange to you, but this is what the New Testament has as a worldview that's very real. It begins with this element of the schemes of the evil one. Schemes. He is one who is real. If you read through the New Testament, you'll find, actually, I didn't do this by reading all the way through. I got my old Strong's Concordance out, pulled it down, and I found devil and devils, and I counted over 110 times just those words are used in the New Testament. So, the New Testament worldview has something of devils and devil. And then I counted through about 30 plus of Satan, his name, in the New Testament. So it's not just something of long ago or the Old Testament, but it's something of a reality that is here present. He is real. And our struggle, as it says there in verse 12, is a struggle not against flesh and blood. It's not human. That is, it's an invisible world that is of powers and authorities and rulers of heavenly realms that's not human. Against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, it's real. Evil does come even to Christians. Notice what's there in verse 13. It's a word of caution. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. There is a reality of attack mode of the evil one that comes even to us as Christians. In fact, I believe we can look back and see in our own lives individually when there have been real attacks that are evil that come against us. Satan is real. Devils are real. Verse 16, it speaks of these flaming arrows of the evil one. We can maybe, we won't have you raise your hand, but maybe some of you could think back of thoughts that come into your mind that how could it be I'd even think like that, or other things that take place. And these are like darts, the fiery darts of the evil one that do come into our minds and our way of thinking. There is a reality to this unseen world. I believe it's dangerous not to recognize this unseen world that's very real around us. We live, I believe, yes, in a dark world of evil and wars, genocides. I mean, some of the stuff that goes on, people coming into church buildings and while people are bowed in prayer, they begin to shoot all these people. And if, I mean, things that you think, why? What is going on here? The ugliness of disorder and cosmic powers that are not human but demonic powers are very real. Yes, there's a sense in which Satan is tied up and that now the gospel goes to all the nations of the earth. It is going forth to the Gentile world as never before. Yet, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, those words, verse 8. In fact, let's turn there and see those words. what does he say there concerning his activity now? We read there in verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There's something real to this. And to deny that and not acknowledge that is to live without a New Testament Christian worldview as a Christian. It's very real. The worldview of the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles was one of seeing an unseen world of evil that does attack and cause great division. In fact, Satan is destructive. He is dangerous. He is divisive. He will try to divide parents from children. He will try to divide Christian brothers and sisters from one another. He is one who is dangerous. He brings disaster. He's called the devil. Satan, the adversary. He's the old dragon. He's that sly serpent. He's real. Secondly, important for us to notice the subtle, and I would emphasize that word, subtle schemes of Satan against us. Schemes. Or maybe some of you have the old King James has the word wiles. Don't know that we use that word very much anymore, wiles of this evil one. But there's something here, the Greek word is methodeus. That is the word the Greek word from which our word methods come from. But this has a negative aspect to it. They are crafty, evil methods of this one. They are schemes. They are evil strategy. They are what we would speak of as those schemes that he uses to trip us up. And that's something of how he comes with innuendos, doubts. There's a sense in which his way of dealing with us is not head on and direct, but he has a way of just turning things a little bit. He knows how to put a spin on things. So I have four things of the many that are truly we could mention, but we will mention just four very quickly. Four schemes that affect the mind of Christians. First, notice he masquerades. He has a way of looking good as an angel of light, and yet he has a way of promising things, and it all looks really fine, and if we could just, yeah, well, we can go along with this. We have that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, and we already had read for us that passage of Genesis chapter 3, how Eve was deceived. How was it? She began to doubt God. The old version, half God said. Isn't there kind of, he doesn't say, God didn't say this. It's, has God really said this? And the doubts begin to kind of play in the mind as Satan spun his web of deception. And that's the very way that he comes. And it's almost like, is God really good? Here are all the trees of the garden. You have all you need to eat. But he won't let you eat of this one tree. Oh, and it's a tree of good and evil. Well, you need to taste. I'll give you a lifetime guarantee. This is good to eat. Eat of it. Try it. And it seems like such a small thing. And yet the reality is, it was to call God as being a God who didn't know what he was doing. It was to say that God was stingy and that he wasn't good. And so there was the very attack on God. 2 Corinthians 11, we read these words from verse 13. And there, interesting how it's put, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. An angel of light. He puts a mask on so that he really looks great. He could have, you know, his picture on Facebook and everyone would say, "Have you seen that? He looks wonderful." An angel of light. Beware. Secondly, we note there one of the schemes is that Satan blinds our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turning back just a few pages, we read, Ron read for us that passage of Scripture of how he blinds the minds of how the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Unbelievers certainly have their minds blinded to these things. We think of great intellectuals. And we hear them with their philosophies. And as we listen to them, how muddled their thinking is. And sometimes totally contrary to any what we might speak of as common sense. They have what is called common nonsense. And yet they're the great intellectuals. You read their material and you read through a volume of their thoughts and philosophies and you get to the end and here was foolishness. Utter foolishness. And yet when they disagree with Christians, it's not that they have some, well, here's what you believe, well, listen to what I believe and talk and chatter about this or something, but there's anger, there's bitterness and attacking. How do you explain all this? But that their minds are blinded. It's like they can't understand. They don't just disagree. They disagree with anger. They don't want to have God get his foot in the door. They don't want to have... There's no evidence. Our way of life is all that's true. And they have their minds blinded to these things. And yet I think we have to realize that even Christians can have their minds blinded. Even great Christians can have their minds blinded. They need to beware. All of us need to beware how he can blind our minds and we can be thinking completely in a muddled, wrong-headed direction. Important. Now, we think of Peter. Who was Peter? He was a fisherman. I don't know if any of you have ever been out on the great, maybe fishing boats of our, even our own time. I remember being out on the North Sea with a herring fleet and those ships rolling up in the air. And these guys, all of them, I mean, these are men. You know, these are guys that have hands on them. They've been working. They live this thing 3-4 months at a time, day in, day out. Wow. Peter was a man. A man's man, we might say, today. But after the arrest of Christ, you remember, he nears where all the action's going on and there's a servant girl. What does she say? Matthew 26, she says, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee. He denied it before all of them. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about." What happened here? Or a little bit later, you remember, another girl. He was with Jesus. But then it says on oath, he says, "I don't know the man." And then others say because of his accent, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." And it tells us, in fact, look at that with me. It's such heartbreaking words. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and beginning with verse 69, you have the story given to us there. And then it comes down to verse 74. "Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man." Now you give me an explanation. This man that's a man's man, this fisherman, this man who has already said, "Everybody else can forsake you, but I will never forsake you. I'm willing to die with you. What in the world takes place? We read those words of Jesus from Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. Satan can blind our minds so that we can do stupid, sinful, stupid things. I mean, not just a little this, that, or the other, but I mean, this, you've got to see the blinding of Satan even for this strong man that had been with Jesus for 3 years. Wow. So if you look at this, there's a subtleness of Satan in all of his schemes. He is a wicked. He is real. Real danger to blind us, to be stupid in our sinning. And then a third element is Satan deceives with false teachings. The 1 John tells us how we are to recognize those with false teaching, how we are to have the Word of God and discern those who have false teaching, those who would deny the deity of Christ, that He is the true Son of God, come in the flesh. Very specific how we are to judge and have true doctrine, try the spirits, have the Word of God be that which tests those things. And yet, this deceiver has been active in the history of the church. If you look back in the history of the church, one of the great intellects of history in the second century, Origen, was a brilliant mind, knew the great philosophers, knew the culture, knew the language, a great, brilliant mind. Satan deceived him. In order to reach the people with the gospel, he then began to take up the philosophy of Plato, Aristotle, the Socrates background, and all those great Greek philosophers. He began to take that teaching that when he came to Romans chapter 9, he said, those who were the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, those who were the vessels of mercy, why are they as they are? Not because of the amazing grace and mercy of God, but because before they were born, they existed and they sinned in some kind of a pre-birth time. And there was this whole background of Gnostic teaching, of that teaching of Plato and the Greek philosophy. Why? Oh, if we could just adapt some of this and identify with them in such a way, then we can bring that Jesus Christ is the great fulfillment of all of this. And we must realize, as an old man in his 80s that I would walk with to the radio station, and when I was in the university, he'd put his arm around me, and many times he'd say the same thing to me. He would forget he had said it the day before. And he would say, it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. We cannot compromise or adapt the gospel to think, oh, then we can do something that will be good if we'll just do this. It will cause this will be better. Beware. Beware. Origen took that direction, and we're thankful for those who were Christians that took a stand. And certainly Irenaeus was one who took a stand in truthfulness and the Word of God, and he stood against those teachings in the same, very same century, and he stood against those teachings in such a way that he stood fast for the deity of Christ, as did Athanasius and those who followed later. And we are to be in that train of standing for the truth and not adapting and compromising and being deceived by Satan. The Word of God and the gospel must be held to firmly. Philosophies and adapting is exactly what we find with our LDS friends, certainly all around us here in our neighborhoods, make good neighbors, clean yards, many good things, but they have adapted a philosophy that is much along those lines, that one becomes as God and all of these different teachings. We need to beware to do something that the Apostle Paul commanded us to do, and that is that 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It was the apostolic saying, do not go beyond what is written. We teach that in the conferences in Spanish. No ir más allá de lo que está escrito. Until they repeat it out loud again and again, so that everyone is on board. We must not go beyond the Word of God, whether it's new revelations of Jesus coming in dreams, or Mary coming in dreams, or as the teaching of Origen was, that somehow or another, because man was still a sinner, he needed to have his sins purged after death, so that he would then be able to join with the God, with God and His essence, and be purged of his sins. And from that, with time, grew the whole teaching of purgatory that's beyond the Word of God, and false teaching, satanic and wrong. So these, what Paul calls the doctrines of devils, are very serious, deceitful teachings of Satan. We have that in 1 Corinthians, or 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, where he speaks of those doctrines of devils and how we have to recognize that Satan deceives even in our day. Now, let me speak of something very practical. We've had over the years the thing with different ones to help go through different people's after their death or before their death to help them through their estate and things. And you then go back and hear all these checks written to these millionaire evangelists. Millions of dollars it goes to these people, but here's a widow sending her money. Why? Because he's promised health. He's promised riches to you. Oh, they're deceived by all of this. Beware. We love that little pamphlet we give out. Send no money to Martin Luther. The gospel is not tied to money. There is a joy that God's amazing grace is without money. His great grace is such that we can't buy salvation in any way. The Word of God gives us that salvation is by grace and grace alone. How we need to have that beat into our minds. There's a deception that comes at times. Satan deceives. And then finally, of this schemes of Satan, Satan sends darts to infect even our Christian minds with depressions. Those fiery darts or flaming arrows are very real. They do come. They don't even leave you alone at the end of life. I've been with people on their deathbed and suddenly they have these thoughts and say, can I even be a Christian? I'm doubting. And we need to assure them that the evil one will send those flaming arrows even at the last part of their lives. Is there anyone here who hasn't really suffered through bouts of depression? Even the great saints, we look back to some like a Charles Spurgeon, he groaned under tremendous times of depression. You read of missionaries of William Carey, and their biography or their autobiography is filled with this diary of great depressions and times. Yes, we glory in the tremendous moments of blessing, but these are also, as Christians, they go through times of depression. These flaming arrows of the evil one, they come to us with thoughts. How is it that we deal with these things? He does attack us. He is one who causes us to concentrate upon ourselves. Let me say, if you concentrate on your sin, on your failures, if you concentrate on all those things, you will feel depressed. You'll feel unclean. You'll feel unworthy. You will suffer a depression that will just settle in with time. It's real. The evil one will send these darts into your mind. And if you keep on pressing into those things, it can result in clinical depression. Very real, the evil one. And yet, as it would almost be, there's a Christian. Look at him. Look at her. What a failure. We need to come to the Word of God that tells us, yes, that no one is without sin. If we think we can say we're without sin, then we make, what? God out a liar. We're still all sinners through and through. Our only righteousness is found in You, O Lord. Yet if we confess our sins, what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Good news. Good news for those of us in depression. Good news. Good news. Now, what we're saying is, if you count your many sins, count your many failures, count your many difficult circumstances, it'll surprise you how depressed you can become. It really will surprise you. Do it, and you'll see. But it's just the opposite. We confess our sins, and He forgives us. By the way, we need that Word of God among us. How is it we are taught constantly in the Scriptures we are to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us? Complete forgiveness. Ah, there's still that one thing I'm going to hold against her. You know, you sit down with a couple and their marriage difficulties, and here is the list. 6 years ago, he did this. She did that 4 years ago. And you realize they're living in this adversarial way of life. We're told to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And that brings us out of that depression. It really does give us a whole new way. And it's not just that you forgive 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, but it's a complete forgiveness as He has completely forgiven us. Beware of those fiery darts that He sends. Look to Him and not to yourself. And then very briefly, we have that last point, the only antidote to Satan's schemes. And certainly, not that we would have time to look at it, but we are, as Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, we have a group of men here at Cornerstone studying with Pastor John on Tuesday mornings at 9:30, I believe it is. A great group of men, and they're studying 3 volumes on the whole armor of God, the Christian in complete armor, which is really reduced down somewhat of the old Puritan volume. And I remember 50 years ago when I first found this volume, it was a large volume like this, I mean huge, with double columns, small print, and I have it down here. It had 261 chapters, 1,472 pages on 11 verses. The Puritans were very thorough. William Gurnall. But we need to study, what is this to put on the whole armor of God? And I believe what it really is exactly what Augustine discovered. He was involved with all the philosophies, all the tremendous philosophical greats of his time. He was recognized already as a great teacher, and he was in that depression. And the Lord, in an amazing way, as a voice from a child, said, go, take up and read, take up and read. And he went inside, and the very passage he turned to was what speaks to us of the whole armor of God. Romans chapter 13, there we read those famous verses of St. Augustine, obviously written by the Apostle Paul, but they give to us that memory of Augustine's conversion. verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. And then here it is. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole armor of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. 11,400 plus pages. Yes, read it all the way through. Not this afternoon. But there it is. We must put on Christ. He is the whole armor. We're going to sing in just a moment now, and I want us to sing with all of our hearts this great, great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing. Turn to hymn number 92 there. And I would have you to sing this with meaning, in that it's of such great importance for what we've been dealing with. Hymn 92 in your hymnal there. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Notice, Luther writes, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. His schemes, they're very real. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. I believe that one little word is Jesus. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us abideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ in this very real battle that we're in. Let's sing together this great hymn with meaning and understanding. As individuals, yes, but also as a congregation. We would sing. We are in a battle. Sometimes warfares are taking place far away from us, and we almost live as if we're not involved in war. But this warfare comes right to our very minds. An invisible, evil, dark world. So let us, with great truth, with Luther, I believe we come to there's no other choice but to be able to say, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God.